Mark chapter 14, we'll start in verse number 66 again, and we'll make it through the end of the chapter. And the title of our time together this morning is Transforming Grace, Transforming Grace. And let's open with a word of prayer and then jump into the Word of God together. God, we thank you again for your goodness to us. And I pray that as we look at your Word today, that we would understand the text, that we would understand ourselves, and that we would understand the Savior. God, we thank you for your grace. It certainly is beyond anything that we could ever earn and anything that we could ever deserve. Truthfully, we know that in ourselves and of ourselves, we deserve the opposite of grace. We deserve the wrath that was poured out on Christ, but because Christ died in our place and rose again, we can have the hope of salvation. God, I pray that you'd use your word in our lives today to make us more like your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. When in your life did you feel the weight of sin? Certainly at our moment of salvation, we understood the truth of our sinfulness to some degree. But since that time, there should be other times in our lives where the reality of sin wrecks us and causes us to run again to the Savior. Let me clarify for a moment what I mean by this. To feel the weight of sin does not mean, per se, that we feel hopeless, but it means that we are reminded of the truth of who we are, and at the same time, we find comfort in the truth of who Christ is. Some Christian teachings want to make sin no big deal, but friend, sin is always a big deal. And when we live with this reality in our hearts and minds, we will be far more useful in the kingdom than if we downplay the sin that so often creeps into our lives. On the other side, some religious teachings want to make sin more powerful than Christ. They say that if you sin, then you've forfeited all that was yours in Christ, and they would say that sin has indeed separated you again from your Savior. And there are varying levels or degrees of this teaching and its consequences floating around in our world today. And so erring on either side of this will have great and negative impacts. But appropriately feeling the weight of our sin will indeed keep us walking in the narrow way as God uses these experiences in our lives to truly sanctify us and form us into the image of Jesus Christ. Friends, the gospel is the power to save. And remembering the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ for our sin will have a transforming power like nothing else could. And so we do not feel the weight of sin for the purpose of keeping us from Christ, but we feel the weight of our sin and remember it as a thing that crushed Christ for the purpose of driving us to Him. And in turn, when we think of it this way, we will live for Christ as a response of what Christ has done for us. As I was preparing this week, preparing my heart for this message, my mind kept running to the words of how deep the Father's love for us. And these words from Stuart Townsend in the second and third verses are very powerful, and listen as I read them. It says, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, nor wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." And so I would ask us this morning, do we have an appropriate understanding? Do we think appropriately about our sin and what it did to Christ as he went to the cross and what it brought to us as Christ was that sacrifice for our sinful deeds? These words call us again to feel the weight of our sin, but also to glory in the eternal gift of eternal life that Christ gave us by taking our sin upon himself. And when we appropriately feel the weight of our sin, it will cause us to live in gratitude to the Savior and also keep us from wallowing in self-pity or shame because we know that we have been forgiven. So we think to the big idea this morning, the big idea is this. The transforming grace that Peter experienced in the end of the Gospels is the same transforming grace that God desires that we live in. Peter was a great sinner, but Christ is a gracious Savior. Peter was a great sinner, and we could put our names in that spot. Dan was a great sinner. Bruce was a great sinner. But Christ is a gracious Savior. I want to see three things from the text this morning that hopefully will help us as we think through this idea of transforming grace. The first one is in verses 66 through 72, the main bulk of our text, and it's simply this, a prophecy fulfilled. I'm not going to read it again right now for time's sake. I think we're familiar with it, and we'll pick up some verses as we go through this first point together. One of the offices that Christ fills perfectly is that of a prophet. All throughout the Old Testament, God used his prophets to foretell and forthtell a message from him. And Christ, though he did this very same thing, used this office in ways often that pertain strictly to his work, but he also spoke specifically about things that would take place in the near future, and we can rest assured that Christ did that with 100% accuracy. Christ did not die because he was a false prophet. From humanity's perspective, Christ died because he was a true prophet. Because of the things he said, because of the things that he did. Not many hours before this, Christ told the disciples that they would all scatter when he was arrested. And then he spoke specifically to Peter, telling Peter that he would indeed deny him. If you back up to verse 26 of Mark chapter 14, it says this, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me, this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." A side note here, that word vehemently is a word that I struggle drastically saying. Anybody else have a word in life that you struggle with? I was nervous up until that point in the message. Now I think that's smooth sailing from here on out. As we think back to the prophecy that Christ gave that Peter would deny him, Peter was standing looking at Christ, saying, your words are wrong. What you have said is untrue. And Peter is declaring in that moment that his words were true. Think about the craziness of that scene. Think about the compassion of God and of Christ, that they didn't strike Peter dead in that moment as Peter called Christ a liar. Christ lets the scene unfold and they make their way to the garden as we saw last week, and we see the things that Christ was going through as he went through the trial, as Matt preached last Sunday. And we see that as time goes on, the words of Peter became a lie and the words of Christ became a reality. Not only did Christ speak of the account that we're looking at today that Peter would deny Christ, but he also gave interesting details like a rooster crowing. I think in part Christ gave that so that Peter in some ways could measure his denial as it went along. As he heard that first rooster crow, you wonder what went through Peter's mind in that moment. Was he still so arrogant to think, well, I did deny Christ once, but I won't do it as much as Christ said I would do it. And so still bolstered up in self-confidence, he pressed on in that scene where he found himself outside of the palace, but within eyeshot of Christ as he was going through the trial. And that's the scene that's before us. Christ had been taken away. Peter, though he scattered initially, was now following Christ from a distance until they got to the palace of the high priest. And Peter found himself in the midst of all the action. As he's warming himself by a fire, a young servant girl comes up and begins to speak to him. And Peter is likely distracted, trying to keep an earshot of what's going on, trying to not get noticed by the crowds, trying to stay undercover. And he probably would have been left alone. And in verse 67, the Bible says that this servant girl looked upon him, and then she says, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." Peter probably immediately got a pit in his stomach. And then verse 68 says that he denies Christ. He says, "I don't even understand what you're saying." And friends, understand this. Peter was gaslighting before gaslighting was a thing. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get this servant girl to doubt what she knew was true in her heart and mind. And so he condemns her by saying, "You have no idea what you're talking about. In fact, I don't even know what you're talking about." As time went on, Peter moves away from that fire pit and finds himself out on the porch where, again, this servant girl comes by, and this time she doesn't so much speak to Peter as she does the crowd that's around, and she says, "Hey, this is one of those that was with him," the him being Jesus of Nazareth. Peter, frustrated again, decides to deny the reality that he had anything to do with Christ, that he had anything to do with his friend, the Messiah, the teacher, the one who had washed his feet, the one who had spoken so lovingly to him in Peter's times of arrogance and ignorance, the one who had been to him like no other person had been. Peter, in this moment, as the second accusation is made, denies Christ again, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." After time goes on, those that were around who heard the words of this servant girl claim that this was indeed a man who was with Christ. As they begin to say, "Hey, he was one of the followers. He was one of those who had attached himself to this Jesus who was arrested and now on trial. He was one of those who had spoken bold things with the person of Christ behind his back. And now look at him. He's hiding in the shadows." And when Peter hears this third accusation, when they say once again that he was with Christ, the Bible says that Peter begins to curse and to swear and to say, "I know not this man." And the Bible says that in that moment, that rooster crowed a second time. And the prophecy that Christ had spoken so clearly to Peter just a few hours earlier was now a reality. "I know not this man. I have nothing to do with this man. Jesus says, 'You'll deny me thrice.' Peter says, 'I'll do no such thing. In fact, I'll die before I deny you.'" And here in this moment, we see Peter at the drop of a hat denying his Savior because of the uncomfortableness of the situation he found himself in. As Peter heard the words of Christ back earlier in Mark 14, when Christ told him that he would do this very thing of denying Christ three times before the rooster crowed twice, Peter, through his own power, said, "That will never take place." And Peter was thinking very much in terms of time and space. Christ was saying something in a moment. Peter didn't know what Christ was specifically talking about, but Peter said, "I'm going to do everything in my power from this point on not to deny Christ." As we understand the Godhead, as we understand Christ, we understand that they operate outside of time and space. And so when Christ said, "You will deny me three times," Christ was not saying this could happen, but Christ was speaking as though it had already happened. And that's the very same reason why the Word of God calls Jesus Christ the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, because the things that God knows are the things that will come to be. And as Christ denied the prophecy that Christ gave, we see that that prophecy did indeed come true. And Peter learned something in this moment about himself, and he learned something about his Savior. And what he learned about himself was this: that man will always fail. But what he learned about his Savior was this: that Christ will never fail. Friend, do you believe today that the words of Christ will come true? There are some Christians who seek to live in an ignorant bliss, so to speak, towards things to come, denying the reality that the world will stand in judgment before a holy and just God, denying that their sins matter, saying to themselves and to others, you can live any way you want to live because God is gracious. And friend, yes, God is gracious, but all men will give an account to a holy and just God one day. And what God says is true will indeed come true. You're here today and you're a believer. Understand this, you'll stand before God and you'll give an account as to the motives behind the things that you did in this life, as to why you did them. Don't think for a moment that you will not stand before your Savior, because you will. But for those of you here this morning who have never trusted Christ, understand the same is also true, that you also will stand before a holy and just God. And if you reject Christ in this life, the reality is that you will be separated from Him for eternity and sent to a place called hell. Friends, these are Christ's words. And you say, that's not very compassionate. That's not very merciful. Understand this. Christ spoke these words with a compassionate heart as He draws men and calls men to come to Him, to believe that His words are indeed true. And at the end of your life, you will not stand before God and say, well, I just didn't think what you said was true, and find that He'll give you entrance into heaven. If you reject the words of Christ, that rejection will have severe consequences. And Peter, in a short span of time, in just a few short hours, understood this reality in a way that he never understood it before, that the words of Christ will always come true. And I wonder today, church, do we believe that reality? A prophecy fulfilled. This moment in Peter's life, as we're going to get into in a little while, was a transforming moment, and also a moment that Christ spoke of. Christ tells Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, that he may have you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you're restored, or when you're converted, what does Christ go on to say? Strengthen the brethren. A prophecy fulfilled. The words of Christ always come true. Has anybody ever been reading through the Bible and you've been uncomfortable by something the Bible has to say? I think we all probably have. If you haven't, then I would guess you probably haven't read the whole Bible. Because there's things that are uncomfortable. But they're not uncomfortable from a sin standpoint, that God is a sinner doing unjust things. They're uncomfortable because at times we don't understand true justice. We determine justice by what our heartfelt needs are. God determines justice by Himself, who is truth. The fulfillment of prophecy. Second thing we see this morning is the futility of self. Again, in verses 66 through 72, we see that Peter had vehemently denied that the words of Christ would come true, and then he vociferously spoke, and what he had denied was now a reality. Have you ever been doing something in your life that was wrong, it was sinful, and you thought to yourself, how did I get here? Anybody want to admit that you've been there? Maybe it's a physical deed that you've done. Maybe it's a word that you spoke. Maybe it was a thought in your mind, something that you never thought you would ever think through or think about or dwell on or meditate on. We've all been there when we are caught in that moment as children of God, and the Spirit of God convicts us again of our sin, and we think for a moment, how in the world did I get here? This thing that I swore I would never do is now the very thing that I find myself doing. And isn't that what we see of Peter in this moment? Just a few hours earlier, he had said, I will never deny thee. And in fact, I'll take it a step further and say, I will die with you, Christ, before I ever deny your name. And here in this moment, as this girl comes and confronts Peter, not in a harsh way, just asking a question, we see that Peter denies. And then as this girl brings up Peter to her friends that were around on that day, we see that Peter denies again. And then as this crowd begins to confront Peter that he was indeed a Galilean, that his speech did prove that he was indeed a follower of Christ, Peter begins to curse. He begins to swear. He begins to deny adamantly by calling witness from heaven to say that he had nothing to do with this man. Certainly, as we think of our own lives, we could come up with examples of when we've thought this thing of, how did I get here? But truthfully, there's no need to do that. Instead, we should learn from what happens in this text and understand that when we are reliant upon self, we will always find ourself in sin. Do you believe that truth today? That when we are reliant upon self, we will always find ourselves in sin. The Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so as believers, we're called to live on a higher plane. We're called to walk in a different way. We're called to act and react in a way that proves that our faith is in God. And Peter did the exact opposite here. Peter tended to be a self-reliant man, as we've seen through the Gospels. But let us understand this truth, that self-reliance always leads to sin. The world that we live in praises self-reliance, doesn't it? Oh, you're a strong individual. You're a powerful person. You're a self-made man or woman. You can do whatever you want. But Christians, we have believed a different message, that we can do nothing unless it's God doing it through us, through the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us. Jesus says that in his discussion with the disciples, in his high priestly prayer, as he talks to them about bearing fruit. He says these simple words, without me, you can do nothing. And yet we pride ourselves on how strong we are. We pride ourselves in getting other people to recognize how strong we are. Friends, I'm not a strong man. You say, I can tell. You know, I've been checking out your biceps and stuff. And we notice Matt has been working out, but you have been slacking. And you know what? You're right. I'm not going to deny it. But beyond physical strength, friends, I'm not a strong man. I recognize my weakness. And yet, there's still times in my life where I can convince myself that I don't need Christ. That I can go at it alone. That I can manage to make it through things without depending on someone else. As we think of Peter in this scenario, we understand that his self-reliance led him to denying the very Savior. Think for a minute. What caused Peter to deny the Savior? Was it an army with swords and spears coming after him? No. When the guards came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled out his sword and he cut off a servant's ear. So what was it in this moment that caused Peter to deny his Savior? It was a likely very helpless servant girl who said these simple words, you were with Jesus. Peter wasn't threatened in this moment. Peter could have outrun her likely, or at least outpowered her. We understand he was quite the man in his day, at least according to himself, right? As we understand what the Gospel of Mark says. And yet all it took in a moment of weakness, in a moment of temptation, was for a young girl, a servant girl, to come and say, hey, you were with Jesus. And Peter flat out denies the reality that he had anything to do with this Jesus at all. And so don't think to yourself that you can stand in the small things, but it's the big things you need to worry about, friend. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, if any man thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. So we think of the big sins, right? The sins that the world is caught up in, the sins that maybe we even struggled with in our past, that those are the things that are going to take us down. But in reality, most often it's the little things that chip away at our love for Christ, that chip away at our passion for Him, that chip away at our desire to make Him known. If Christ was there in this moment, standing beside Peter, do you think Peter would have denied the Savior? Absolutely not. Yes, I'm with Jesus, and He's right here. But when Christ was seemingly absent, as Christ found Himself in the trial, the first time that an accusation was brought against Peter that he knew the Savior, Peter flat out denied Him. We know the story, we've rehearsed it already, that the second time comes and Peter denies, the third time comes and Peter denies. The word to know, you know him. In verse 68, rather, when Peter said, "I know not, neither understand what they're saying," that word "know" is from the Greek word oikeos, and it would mean that you're either in the family or a very close friend. Now, what was Peter to Christ? He was in the inner circle. This girl says, "You've been with Jesus," and Peter says, "I know him not." He doesn't just say, "I don't know about him," but he's saying, "I have no relationship with him whatsoever." And you think of the ways that Christ had ministered to Peter. Of course he knew him. Of course Peter felt like family. And yet in this moment, when Peter was filled with pride, when Peter was filled with fear, he reverted back to what he once did. And when he did that, in this moment, he fell. We could understand in part why Peter was afraid. Certainly it wasn't probably because of the servant girl, but likely he was fearful of the situation he found himself in. John 18 tells us that Malchus, the servant whom Peter had sliced off the ear of, some of his family was actually in this scene at this moment. You think that was a little nerve-wracking? Like, Peter's like, "Yeah, I just cut off your brother or your uncle or your dad's ear. No big deal, though. Jesus put it back on." Certainly, Peter was fearful. And when he was fearful again, he reverted back to what he once knew. And what he once knew led him away from Christ. Many years after this account, as Peter was an old man, as he's writing to Christians who are struggling, Christians who are hurting, Christians who are going through deep and dark times, Peter says this in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Peter would write to Christians years down the road to say, "Be sober and be vigilant." Why? Because there's an enemy who's seeking to attack you, who's seeking to undo you, who's seeking to destroy you. And do you think Peter may have had this account in his mind as he wrote those words? Peter wasn't writing as one who had never failed, but Peter was writing as one who understood the gravity of failing. Peter was writing as one who understood the hurt that came along with failing. Peter did not resist him. He was not sober. He was not vigilant. And the adversary, the devil, did devour him in that moment. But Peter, through what he learned, then encourages believers to stand fast and resist, to stand in faith, knowing that we are in good company when we face these trials and temptations in our lives. And as Peter found himself in this situation, as he found himself with an opportunity to proclaim the truth of who Christ was, we see that Peter instead trusted in himself. And when he did, it led him away. The futility of self. Friend, do you understand the weakness of your flesh? Do you understand that without Christ, as we've already said, that we can do nothing? Do you understand that self-reliance to fulfill the mission that God has given us in this world will lead to failure? That when we look to our strengths and our abilities and our smarts to figure things out, we will utterly wander away from Christ. But in those moments when we recognize our weakness and we understand that we need to be dependent upon Him, He will draw us closer to Himself in ways that we have never experienced before. I guarantee you in this moment that when this servant girl came and she said, "You've been with Jesus," and Peter said, "Yes, I have been with Him." And then as the second time he was accused of being with Jesus, Peter stood more firmly and Peter said, "Yes, I know him. He is my friend." And then the third time, as the crowd begins to chide him and accuse him of being with Jesus, Peter stood firm one final time and said, "Yes, he is my master." Do you think that God would have empowered him from heaven through his Spirit to make it through that thing that Peter never thought he could make it through? Of course he would have. That's the promise that Christ gives in the Gospels. And yet so often we find ourselves doing the very same thing. Oh, we may not deny him with our words, or maybe we do. But maybe we deny him with our actions. Maybe we deny him with our attitudes. Maybe we deny him with the thoughts that run through our minds. As Peter stood in self-reliance, he began to understand the futility of self. This man that was so strong had a number of other times to recognize this weakness. One case in point would be when Jesus calls Peter to walk out on water. What happened when Peter took his eyes off of Christ? He began to sink, but who was it that held out his hand and lifted Peter up out of the water and put him back in the boat? It was none other than the Savior. And so in times of victory, when we're prone to think highly of ourselves, friends, let us quickly kill that thought, because without him, we are nothing. And in times of great temptation, when we feel alone, let us kill that thought, because in him, we have everything. And Peter was fearful of what was to come. He was fearful of what was going to happen. He was self-reliant. He walked away from Christ. And in reality, we understand that God allowed Peter to go through this, because before Peter could ever be useful for the kingdom, Peter had to be broken of this thing that he was holding on to so dearly. And what was that thing? It was himself. It's interesting that Christ had told the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. And in a moment when Peter had that opportunity, instead of denying self, he denied the Savior. And while this is a sad account of a man who failed in a moment, we rejoice, friend, because failure is not the end of us as believers. If anything could separate us from the love of Christ, we would make that happen. But because nothing can separate us, when we fall, we rise back up. We put our faith in him and we continue on, understanding a little bit more of how weak we really are. I can remember Noah got his permit this week, and about a month or so ago, I downloaded the book from online and brought it home. I said, you need to study. And I don't think I saw him study until Thursday night, which was before his permit test. He tells us he studied, and I think he did, because every time I quizzed him, he got the answers right, and he passed. He did a great job. But one of the reasons I was so adamant that my son study and not be arrogant heading into a test is because when I was 15... I did not pass my permit test the first time. And I walked into that test, big as life, thinking, I got this, no problem. These questions are easy. I don't even know why they have to test us. And I can remember taking that test. I don't think it was on a computer then. I think we actually had paper in front of us. What a novel idea. And that thing got graded, and they told me I failed. And I can remember the long ride home with my mom. It wasn't long because she was ungracious to me. She was very gracious to me. If you know my mom, she's a very gracious lady. It was a long ride because I knew that my brother was waiting for me at home, and he was not very gracious. I knew it was long because I had a job at the time, and I had told my employer that I was going to take my test, and he was about as rough as you could be as an employer. He owned a little country store. That's all we'll say about this country store. But he was rough. The store was rough. The groceries you'd buy there, you had to check the date before you bought them. And before you could check the date, you had to dust them off because stuff sat around that long. I knew he was waiting for me. But do you know why it was so hard for me? Because I had built myself up in my mind. I can do this. And then it was proven to me that I couldn't do it. And as silly of a story as that is, friend, how many times is that true in our lives? We try to be the little engine that could, right? I think I can. Only to find failure. But understand this, in our failures, we have an abundantly gracious Savior who meets us in our needs, who meets us in our brokenness. And he picks us up and he says, you may have failed, but I'm not done with you yet. And that's the story of Peter. And so we see the fulfilled prophecy, we see the futility of self, and then finally this morning we see a full realization. Have you ever had something that hit you like a ton of bricks? Something that you weren't expecting, something that you never thought would happen. Maybe it was concerning your health or the health of somebody you love. Maybe it was a financial blunder or a need that presented itself without any notice or you being aware of it in any way. And in that moment, you're hit with that ton of bricks and you begin to have a moment of clarity in your life. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. The servant girl comes and he says, I don't know who you're talking about. I have nothing to do with this man. As he moves out to the porch, the servant girl then tells her friends, hey, that guy's been with Jesus. And Peter says, I don't know this man. Leave me alone. And then those in the crowd begin to chide Peter and bring up this reality that they believe that he did know Jesus because of his speech. And isn't it interesting that the thing they were using to connect Peter to Christ with was the very thing that Peter used to distance himself from Christ? It's an interesting dynamic. And as Peter denied Christ for that third time, as he heard that rooster crow for the second time, the Bible says in verse 72, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him. If you jump to the end of the verse, it says, and when he thought thereon, he wept. Luke gives us a little bit of insight that as the rooster crowed the second time, that from where Christ was standing, he actually had a perfect view of where Peter was standing. And in that moment, Christ looks to Peter, and Peter looks to Christ. And he heard those words ringing true in his ears that before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter looks up in that moment, and time must have seemed to stand still to some degree, and he looks at the eyes of his Savior. And what do you think he found? Some would argue that when Peter and Christ made eye contact, that Peter felt the weight of his sin, and I believe that's true. Peter did feel the weight of his sin, but it wasn't because of what some people say. Some would say that as Christ looked at Peter, it was with disgust and disappointment and anger as he looked at this man who just denied him. But why would Christ have that view of this situation? What did we say earlier? That Christ does not operate in time and space as we do, and so when Christ said, you'll deny me thrice, in Christ's mind, what had already happened? The denial had taken place. The deed was done. And so in that moment, if it was a shock to Christ, then certainly, you know, Christ would have put his hands on his hips and say, what are you doing, Peter? Like, you just said you'd never deny me. But since it wasn't a shock to Christ, and since the prophecy had been given and Christ knew that the prophecy would be fulfilled, when Christ looked at Peter and Peter looked at Christ, Christ was met with eyes of compassion. And in a time again where Christ could have said, Peter, we're done with you, I think there was an element of Christ's look that caused Peter to understand that now Christ is just getting started with me. Peter had built himself up in his mind. And yet what Christ had said and what Peter had denied just a few hours earlier was now a reality. And Peter was understanding on many different levels the truth of himself, that he was a weary and broken and fallen individual who couldn't even keep his own promises to the best man he ever knew, to the man who healed his mother-in-law. Maybe that was a good thing, wasn't a good thing. That's a debate for a different time. I don't know. To the man that he saw do so many miracles, to the man who had invested heavily into his own life, that in this moment, with the look of Christ, Peter recognized that there was something in him that he'd never seen before. And that was his need of Jesus. Christ tells him, he said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, that he may have you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail you, Peter. Then Christ says, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And so Peter could have learned from Christ in that moment that there was something coming in his life that would have been transformational. And I think if Christ had looked at Peter with disgust and anger and with a disappointedness in his eyes that was conveyed to Peter in that moment, Peter would have walked away from this altogether. But we know that though he walked away for a season, he returned because the look of compassion drew him back to the Savior. When Christ was walking on the shore and Peter saw him there, who was it that jumped out of the boat to go back to where the Savior was? It was Peter. Why? Because he was fully realizing at this time in his life just how gracious the Savior truly was. And this matters deeply. Church family, God's view of you does not change when you sin. He looks at you as he looks at his son. He loves you. Now, does our sin bring about the chastening of God at times? It certainly does, but it's not punitive as we would chasten or punish children in our lives. It's always restorative. God's desire in chastening his children is to bring them back to usefulness, to that place in life again where they can do great things for the sake of the kingdom. And if all God looked at us with was disgust in our sinfulness, understand this, there would be nothing to draw us back to him. But when we understand that he looks on us with mercy and grace and kindness and forgiveness, understand that is the very thing that draws us back to him. And so Peter came to a full realization, in part understanding who he was, that he was broken and needy and weak and frail. But it was also a full realization because he understood a little bit more of who Christ was. Up to this point, I think Peter was enamored with the things that Christ had done in a physical sense, that he'd raised people from the dead, that he'd healed people with diseases and sickness, and those things were incredible. But what Peter experienced in this moment drew his heart closer to Christ than it had ever been before. Because they understood that even though he failed his Savior, even though he rejected his friend, even though he turned his back on one who had loved him profusely, the love of Christ was still there. He felt in this moment the weight of his sin that would cause Christ to go to the cross and be crushed for it. Peter wept in this moment, and I think in part Peter wept, and he learned this from Christ himself. Peter wasn't weeping in bitterness because he'd been caught doing something wrong. Peter was weeping in sorrow because he finally understood who he was as an individual. Peter was weeping because he understood the gracious look of the Savior that was waiting for him as Peter lifted up his head. And so while Peter was broken here, understand it wasn't like a horse that's being broken as you're teaching it how to calm down so it can be ridden. He wasn't broken in brutality, but he was broken with mercy. And I would say, friend, that every one of us in this room has to have moments in our lives where we're broken by the mercy of God. Have you ever stopped to realize and think upon and dwell on how sinful of a person you really are? Happy Mother's Day, right? Have you ever thought about the reality that your sin is not simply against another person, but it's against a holy God? Have you ever thought about the thoughts that you think? That even those thoughts that pass through your mind at a moment's notice, if there is sin in them, That is what Christ went to the cross for. And all of these moments in our lives are in reality the mercy of God as He makes us aware of our sinfulness. And when we're aware of our sinfulness, we'll find that is when we are useful in the kingdom. And so we don't elevate our sin. We don't highlight our sin and brag about the evil that we've done and the grace that came from it. If we ever talk about our sin and we brag about anything, we brag about the graciousness of Christ to forgive us of our sins. Dane Ortlund says this, as long as you fix your attention on your sin, thinking solely about that, you'll fail to see how you can be safe. But as long as you look to this high priest, speaking of Jesus, you will fail to see how you can be in danger. Looking inside ourselves, we can anticipate only harshness from heaven, but looking out to Christ, we can only anticipate gentleness. And that's what Peter was met with in this moment. And that's why this moment in Peter's life was transforming as he came to full realization of who he was and who his Savior was. And I would ask us this morning two questions. The first is simply this: have you been transformed by grace? These two people that were baptized here today came to the realization in their life at some point that they were indeed sinners who needed a Savior and that Jesus was the only one who could save them. They're not getting baptized because of how good they are, because of how religious they've been, because of what they give to the church or who they help in the community. The reason they got baptized today was to publicly profess the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they are nothing, but Christ has given them everything that is rightly His. And I wonder today, have you been transformed by this grace? Has there been a moment in your life where you realized your sinfulness and you realized that what you deserve is separation from God, but in Christ, you realize that you could be forgiven of your sins. If you've never done that, friend, I would encourage you today to not just think about a moment as Peter did here, but think about eternity and where you will spend it. The second question I would ask is to those in the room who are believers. And I would ask you this: are you being transformed by grace? We like to think of salvation as a moment in time reality, and it is. But there's a reason that we talk about this truth that we are being saved and that our salvation is working its way out of us in what we call sanctification. As you think about your life as a believer, if you've been saved for a month or 50 years, do you recognize today that you should still daily be transformed by the grace of God? Sometimes believers get in this mindset where they reach a plateau in their Christian lives and they say, you know what? This is where I'm good. But friend, until we are taken home to be with our Savior for eternity, He desires to do a continual work in us, not to make us simply a better version of who we are, but to make us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you think today that you stand here as being one who is fully sanctified, let me repeat the words of Paul. If any man thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. What is that sin that if everything lined up perfectly, that you would turn your back on your Savior for that thing? You say, I have nothing like that. Friend, you're lying to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. But let the grace of Christ embrace you and prove to you His love once again. And when you understand His love, your desire will be to grow in that sanctification. I was talking with Brett doing discipleship. I didn't ask him if I could share this, but I'm going to anyways. And we were talking about understanding sin, similar to what we're talking about here. And he said, you know, when I got saved, I understood my sin. He said, but it was really the big things, the arrogance, the pride, the anger, whatever. But as I've been saved, I'm recognizing the small things that I never would have classified as sin. And do you know what that is? That's the transforming grace of God, bringing about progressive sanctification and the life of a person who is fully a child of God and yet lives in a fallen and broken world. I wonder today, will we yield fully to this transforming grace? Christ spoke, the prophecy was fulfilled. Peter rested in himself and he understood the futility of self to its fullest extent. And then he had the final realization of how sinful he was and how good his Savior was. May we walk away today with those same realities in our hearts and mind. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is still alive, that it does pierce our hearts, that it does reveal to us, God, the sinfulness that is inside of us, and that it does, through the power of your Spirit, begin to cut away at that word or that sin so that we can be stripped of it and in turn be made more like your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray for the believers in this room this morning that we would not be so arrogant to think that we have no area in our lives that we could stumble and fall in. God, make us aware, but I also pray at the same time that we would not have to become painfully aware of it as Peter was. Make us aware of it, God, before we get to that point of turning our back on you. And God, for those here today who have never trusted Christ, I pray today that they would understand the transforming grace that is waiting for them. Maybe they've tried to work really hard at being better or doing religious things. God, help them to understand today that it's not in their goodness that they'll be saved, but it's in Jesus Christ alone. God, help us to cling to that truth. Draw them to yourself today that they might be saved. We thank you again for the time that we've had to study your word. Use it as we sing a closing song. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.